Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Scriptures together tonight. We ask that you give us wisdom and grace as we look at your Word. And Father, we desperately need that, and we thank you that you do supply wisdom to us as we ask. And so, Father, open the Scriptures to our hearts, we pray. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in Proverbs 18, and this evening we're going to begin at verse 5 and read through verse 8. Proverbs 18, beginning at verse 5. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. What we are looking at here are a number of things that we've seen, at least in part, before, and we're going to see again in Proverbs. We're talking this evening about misuse of words, and each one of these sections deals with a certain aspect of misuse of words. Verse 5 deals with the misuse of words in court. Verses 6 and 7 talk about the misuse of words by a fool. And verse 8 talks about the misuse of words by a gossip. So we'll look at those three things this evening. It's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Partiality for the wicked is something that Scripture condemns over and over again. We'll look at a few of the warnings in just a minute. But just a couple of remarks about what's being used here. The word wicked, as it appears in verse 5, refers to the person who is guilty in a court of law. The context here is the one who's wicked is the guilty party, and the one who is righteous is the innocent party. The way that they're using it at this place. And so this person's wicked and has been shown to be wicked by the evidence that's been presented in court. The word has really two primary meanings. One is wicked or unrighteous, and it talks about a person who's just plain evil with a focus on the guilt that he has because he's violated God's law. And the other meaning for this particular word is guilty. And therefore, it has to do with somebody who has been found legally not innocent. He's broken a law, and he's been found to be guilty of that. And so that's really what we're talking about here. This wicked person is someone who's been found guilty in a court of law. The evidence shows that he's guilty. And yet, when it comes to actually the judgment, he's being treated differently from the way that he should be treated based on the evidence that's been given. In other words, what happens is someone is partial to him. It says to be partial. And that's literally, it's one of these Hebrew words that has, let's see, how many different, that I had to read down through the dictionary to find meaning number 23 that refers to this. And I think there's something like 26 or 27 definitions of this one word, to be partial. And it has to do with lifting up the face. And sometimes it's used in a good sense of recognizing someone. But the way it's used here is a sort of an idiom, and it has to do with showing partiality, to have bias or to be prejudiced. And basically what you're doing is you are incorrectly discriminating. You're giving preference in a judgment based on factors that are not pertinent to the case. In other words, you're being prejudiced towards someone because of who he is or the amount of money that he's got or some bribe that he has offered or something along those lines. But you're not judging him based on the facts of the case. We're in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5. So what's happening then is the guilty party is being treated with a special regard, rather than being treated fairly according to what the law says. There's a number of biblical commands and warnings that we've got from Scripture that we need to take into account. These are things that we've looked at sometimes in the past. Somebody read Exodus 23, verses 2 and 3, please. Exodus 23, 2 and 3.
You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute.
Okay. So in the law, here in Exodus 23, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, we're commanded not to show partiality. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." This is where God is telling Moses how to handle these various things. So basically, it's the whole idea of having a graduated court system where, just like we have today, because our court system is based on English law, and English law is based on biblical law. It's this graduated court system where you handle things at a local level, but you can appeal if the decision doesn't appear to be correct. At least one party or the other thinks it's not correct. You can appeal all the way up to, in our case, the Supreme Court. What God was saying was you can appeal through these series of men who have been appointed as judges over 50s and 100s and so on until you reach Moses. And then if the thing reaches Moses, then it actually reaches the ears of God, because Moses is the one that asked God for the answer to the particular problem. If it hadn't been solved by then God answers it through Moses. So that's what he's saying, but he's basically giving us the warning not to be partial in judgment. Partiality is a wicked thing. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19.
Thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous.
Okay. All right. So once again, we're being commanded there that we're not to accept a bribe or to take a gift. Because that blinds the judge, and it causes him to give an incorrect judgment. Deuteronomy 27:19.
Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen.
Okay. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 82:2 says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" And Proverbs 24:23. Somebody got that? Proverbs 24:23.
"These things also belong to the wise. It is not good you have respect of persons in judgment."
Okay. In the New Testament, James says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This is in James 2:9. And we've got another example in 2 Chronicles 19, verses 6 and 7.
Let's start in the middle of the sentence.
Well, you can go back to the beginning of the sentence if you want to.
Okay, that's verse 5, I think. "Then he set judges in the land throughout all the 4 or 5 cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment."
7.
"Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality nor taking bribes."
Okay. So the reason for that last reference that we've got here is to remind us that what we're doing when men on earth render judgment is we are standing in the stead of God, and we're we are to give the type of judgment that God gives. And we're reminded that because who God is, He is not unjust, and He is not He is completely impartial. He doesn't show partiality, and He doesn't take a bribe. You cannot bribe God in any way. So God is our standard. God is our example. And we are judging for God when we offer judgment. So this whole idea of being partial or showing partiality to the wicked, the guilty, is improper. The other half of that sentence deals with basically what amounts to persecution of the righteous. He talks about depriving the righteous. And there, depriving means to turn aside or to thrust away. This is where a court treats a righteous man with disdain. It doesn't take into account what he's presented as the truth, treats him with contempt. And so what's happening is the judge is withholding justice from the righteous, and he is subverting the whole cause of righteousness. Now, like I said a minute ago, the word for wicked in verse 5 has to do with the guilty party. The word for righteous here has to do with the innocent party in a court of law. So he's the one that ought to be on the winning side. He ought to receive the winning verdict. And yet he's not. He's treated wrongfully by the court. So what we are finding here then is a court system in which the criminals are given special treatment while their victims are treated with disdain and contempt. And that happens sometimes, some places in this world today. It does happen in our country on occasion. It happens around the world and many other places as well. This is not unique to our time. There you've got this biblical example of it. And it's something that we're warned about. But men do it because men are sinners. And basically a bribe bribes the judge to give the wrong verdict and to acquit the guilty and to render a judgment in favor of the guilty and to be prejudiced toward the guilty. And the innocent or the victims are the ones that end up being punished. We've got all kinds of examples of that. Isaiah chapter 5 speaks of wicked men who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. But the best illustration, I think, of what's really wrong with this is something that happens with Naboth and his vineyard. We're all familiar with this. 1 Kings chapter 21. You'll remember King Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth, and Naboth said he couldn't sell it. And the reason he said he couldn't sell it is because it belonged in his family. It was something that was part of his family's inheritance, and he simply could not sell it. The king tried to offer him another piece of land. He said no, he couldn't do that. He couldn't take money or anything. So Naboth was entirely within his rights to say no, that he did not want to sell. And Ahab goes back home, and he goes to the palace, and he pouts. And Jezebel says, you know, you're really acting like a king. Just, you know, hang on, I'll take care of this for you. And so starting in verse 9 down through verse 14, we have Jezebel's way of dealing with Naboth. Somebody read that to us. 1 Kings 21, 9 through 14.
She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seek Naboth with high honor among the people, and seek two men, scoundrels, and for him to bear witness against him, say, he hath blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of this city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead.
Okay. So what's happened here is Jezebel not only deprived Naboth of his rights, his life as well. Yeah, she deprived him completely of his life. Her scheme kept him from even having any chance of the trial. You notice that there's no trial mentioned here. She didn't say, accuse him, take him to court, and you know, see what happens. No, she said, accuse him, then take him out and stone him to death. So this is a kangaroo court of the worst kind. The verdict's already been determined by the queen, and he's found guilty on the basis of false evidence and taken out and executed right away without any real attempt at a trial even. All right, so this is something that, this is probably the outstanding example, apart from the example of Christ himself, who was also condemned because of false testimony. But it's an outstanding example from the Old Testament of a person who lost his life because he wasn't even given a correct trial. Same thing happened with Jesus in the New Testament when worthless men falsely testified against him. And like I said, we have that type of thing that happens even in our court system today, where right now, in particular, sometimes Christians get the short end of the stick. Because the court is prejudiced against the things that we stand for. And so we find ourselves not receiving justice that even is written in the Constitution, but rather being found guilty of things that we're not guilty of. And so that does happen in this country and around the world. It's worse in other places than it is here. The next section deals with the misuse of words by a fool, verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. We've seen some of these things already. We've seen that the fools are basically careless with what they say. Proverbs 14, verse 16. Okay, this recklessness and carelessness indicates that the fool doesn't really care what he says, and he doesn't really care who gets harmed by what he says. And there are lots of consequences. There are consequences for the people that he's talking about, as well as consequences for himself. Fools can't keep their mouths shut, and therefore they invite a beating. Proverbs 10, verse 11 and verse 14.
Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction.
Okay. It's near destruction, it's near ruin. We'll talk about those words in just a second. Here in the verse that we're looking at in chapter 18, it talks about he invites a beating. And the word that's used is a word for flogging. Strokes, being hit as punishment. And so it's one of two things. He's either being beaten by those he's annoyed so much, which does happen. We could be talking about a bar fight. We could be talking about a guy coming and making such a fool out of himself that he annoys a crowd so much that they just beat him. Or we could be talking about him being flogged by the authorities for provoking that fight with others. And so this beating, like I said, the word is flogging. It could be that this is punishment that he's receiving for the same things that he has been saying and the trouble he's been causing. Proverbs 14:3.
In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. The lips of the wise will preserve them.
Okay, all right. What translation are you using?
New King James.
All right. The ESV says, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back. Okay. All right, anybody got a different... Just say, Bruce, you've got the King James. What's it say about...
In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride.
Okay. All right. So he's either striking out with that rod, which is the way that the King James seems to indicate, or the ESV indicates that when he speaks, what he's inviting is somebody to beat him on the back with a rod. One of those two things. In any case, here in chapter 18, these provoking words that he uses produce ruin in his life. The fool's mouth is his own ruin. Proverbs 13:3.
He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction.
Okay. The word for destruction or ruin is that same word that Proverbs 10 uses that we read earlier talks about destruction. Verse 29 in particular says, "The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers." And so it's the word for ruin that's used there. Ruins a person's life. His life's brought from peace and safety to complete despair and disrepute. And so he experiences hardship as a result of what he's done. This comes about by speaking. When the fool speaks, he provides a snare for himself. He gets caught in his own lies, and it's his words that betray him at last. And so he's found out, and he's trapped by what he says. Proverbs 12, verse 13. Okay, he's ensnared. He's snared by the transgression of his lips. The sin that he speaks, the things that he says trip him up, and he gets caught by his own words. That word snare is the same one that talks about the snares of death in Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is the fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Now, we've got a biblical example here of somebody who caught himself in his own words, and that would be Jephthah in Judges 11. You'll remember Jephthah making this foolish vow and then even more foolishly keeping this sinful foolish vow. Jephthah's a judge. He's been fighting with the Ammonites, and he makes this vow as he's on his way home in Judges 11. And in verses 30 and 31, we find the vow. Somebody read that. Judges 11, 30 and 31.
"And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of my doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering."
This is one of those things where you say to yourself, what was he thinking? I mean, he says specifically, coming out of the doors of my house. Now, they didn't keep pets like we do today. This is not like his dog's going to come out of his house or something. The only people that are in his house would be his family and any servants he might have. And even if he was saying about a servant, think about the wickedness of saying, whichever first servant comes out of the house, I'll offer him up as a sacrifice. That's as ungodly as you can get. And so when you read the book of Judges, remember, the theme for Judges is there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We have example after example of men who lead Israel who do some incredibly stupid things and wicked things and sinful things. And here Jephthah does this. Okay, so he makes this foolish vow and he gets tripped up in his own words. And as a result of his vow, his daughter is the one who suffers. Verses 34 and 35.
"When Jephthah came, took his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have disappointed me because you're the one coming out of my house. I'm being you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it."
You go ahead. You're going to ask a question.
Like that.
Yeah.
Because you said, and he also foolishly kept it. So.
Yeah, he should have. Well, he should never. Number one, he should never have made the vow.
Right.
Number two, he should have repudiated his vow and not fulfilled it, but he seemed to think that he had made a vow that had to be kept, even though it was a sinful vow to begin with. The keeping of a sinful vow is not something that we're obligated to do. We're to be very careful. The Bible talks about not making foolish vows. It talks about being very careful about what comes out of your mouth, because you'll condemn yourself with it. And he placed himself in a situation where he was going to sin against God no matter what happened here. He chose the path of sinning in an even worse way, because he sacrificed his daughter. Now, some modern commentaries get really nervous at this point, and they try to protect God, and they try to protect Jephthah, and they say, well, she went into a monastery. Well, number one, there were no such things as monasteries back then. Number two, what did he vow? He vowed to offer her as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. And that is apparently what he did when you read the text. So don't get taken in by some of the folks that say, well, you know, he let her live, but she just never got married. And they go through all kinds of hoops and dance around things. No, this was a sinful man who made a stupid, wicked vow, and then even more foolishly kept this vow and sacrificed his own daughter to the Lord. And God never demands human sacrifice from us. The only sacrifice that's acceptable is his own son. But he never demands human sacrifice of us. And so he spared Isaac and provided the substitute for Isaac to teach what that lesson was all about to begin with. And so this is not something that somebody can just come up and say, well, I'll sacrifice whoever comes out of my door. All right, so a person can get himself caught, a fool can get himself caught in all kinds of bad things. Finally, we're talking about misuse of words by a gossip. Verse 8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. The whisperer here is a gossip. He's a slanderer. He's the person that's mentioned in chapter 16, verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. So this person who's a gossip can separate folks from one another by the things that he says. And often that seems to be what he intends to do. I think I mentioned once before, but my mother and my grandmother Jones had all kinds of problems getting along with one another. And they just seemed to be constantly at war with one another. And it wasn't until after my grandmother had passed away that my mother found out that a mutual friend of theirs was in the middle between them and spreading gossip and lies to provoke them against one another and to keep this going for years. And it literally went on for years until my grandmother passed away. There were some reasons that this other lady was doing that. She was trying to basically take my mother's place in terms of whatever inheritance she would get. And my grandmother, who was getting older with Alzheimer's, was beginning to listen to some of these things and giving away her household to her best friend rather than saving it for her family because of what she was being told. So a slanderer can separate close friends, and often that's what they plan on doing. Gossip is described as delicious morsels. That's tasty food that you devour greedily. People like to listen to gossip, just like they like to eat something that's really tasty. Why do you think there's so many gossip magazines at checkout counters at Walmart? I mean, you look at I've never counted them, but it seems like almost every magazine that's there at the checkout counter at Walmart is a gossip magazine of some kind. And even the ones that are supposedly news are about people, and it's all about what's going on in their lives. So there's not a whole lot of ways. It's just levels of gossip, I guess. Some more overt than others, but it's all about lives of certain people. What does gossip do? Well, it has an effect on the one who whispers it, and it has an effect on the one who listens to it. Gossip corrupts within. I think that's what it's getting about at here when it says they go down, the words, go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, gossip's forbidden. We read that already. Leviticus 19, verse 16. We've read it in the past when we talked about gossip.
You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord.
Okay, so God said in the law that gossip was bad. And gossip is mentioned in the New Testament as among other sins that we think are really bad, like murder and so forth. And then you find gossip and disobedience to parents, things that we don't normally think of as being as bad as God says they are. And so it's forbidden. The person who listens to gossip takes it into him. It's like food that goes inside. And what happens is it changes his perception of the person that's being gossiped about. And we'll close with this. This is where it's requoted in Proverbs 26, but there's some more added to it. Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 22.
Charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like hasty trifles. We hear this again. Mm-hmm. They go down into the inmost body.
Okay, so here once again we've got the same verse identically mentioned. It's the wording is exactly identical. But what's added to it is what goes before that, which is that just like fire, just like wood needs to be added to a fire to keep the fire going, so to keep a quarrel going, you need to have somebody who's going to gossip. If the gossip stops, then the quarrel ceases. But as long as there's somebody there to continually stir that quarrel up by gossiping about the other party, then it just keeps on going. Same thing is said about charcoal to hot embers, wood to fire, and a quarrelsome man to kindle strife or to cause it to burn. So the point seems to be that gossip is a lot more deadly than we take it to be normally. Gossip changes your perception of the person that's being talked about so that it keeps you in a constant state of turmoil and upset with that individual. And when a person gossips, he's sinning against God and he's sinning against the other person and he's affecting you if you listen to him. So we're warned not to be talebearers, and we're also warned in Scripture not to listen to gossip like this. The problem is sinners like it. It's like delicious morsels, it says. There's something about it that resonates with the heart of a sinful person. And so we have to really fight against listening to gossip or giving mouth to gossip as well. Okay, we'll stop here this evening. Anybody have any questions or comments about what we've looked at tonight? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the things that we've had a chance to examine this evening. We pray that you would apply them to our lives, Lord, that we would learn how not to misuse words that you've given to us to speak to praise your holy name and also to be of benefit to others. And Father, bless us not to fall into the category of being a gossip, not to be a fool who invites a beating because of the things that we say. And Heavenly Father, not to in any way pervert justice by offering false testimony or offering a bribe or receiving a bribe so that we would say or do the wrong things about someone else. But bless us, Father, to use our words to glorify Christ. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.